For all of us assembled here at Mass, for all who hope to live their lives as disciples of Jesus Christ, it is simply essential that we more and more come to grips with the Lord's parables. The New Testament exaggerates only slightly when it tells us that Jesus only spoke in parables. In fact, and perhaps just a bit more precisely, a full third of the texts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke consist of the parables of the Lord. In these stories, the secrets of the kingdom, the deepest mysteries of the reign of God, are both concealed and revealed in the surprising, sometimes disconcerting, words of Jesus. Part of the challenge for us, listening to them 2,000 years later, is their very familiarity for us in church. We've heard these stories all our lives, and so their surprises, sometimes even their scandalous jolts, their twists and turns in the details, could easily pass right over our heads. Remember as well, these stories were first told to country people, to shepherds and fishermen, to hard-working farmers and their wives, to craftsmen and day laborers. They would be no more given to whimsy or fancy than a typical Illinois farmer of today. Those folks had to live with their feet firmly planted on the ground. They were practical, shrewd, realistic. They had to be that way just in order to survive. They knew precisely what was the normal return for any harvest. They knew that Samaritans and Jews hated each other. They knew that any shepherd, at least one who wasn't crazy, would never abandon his safe and protected 99 sheep to go out on some wild goose chase against for that one dumb sheep that had gotten away. They certainly knew that any good and wise father whose worthless son came crawling home after wasting family money with Gentiles and loose women, that father would wail the tar out of that son and definitely would never throw him a party. So the parables of Jesus, if we allow ourselves to really listen, are rather often meant sometimes to smile, sometimes to chuckle with one another, often to shake our heads wisely and say, that just doesn't make any sense. Because the stories of Jesus were not intended to be sensible or entirely reasonable. They were not meant to confirm our ordinary expectations about God and the role of the Messiah, about the reign of God that was so dramatically breaking into our everyday world. The parables of Jesus were designed to shock us, to subvert our thinking, and basically to amaze us. Because the ways of God are more wonderful than anyone could ever have imagined. And the mercy of God is greater than anyone would have ever expected. God's amazing grace is unlike anything known before we began to know Jesus Christ. So always listen carefully to that point in the story that is the most at odds with your own common sense. And that is precisely the moment when you and I may begin to hear the good news. The parable from today's gospel, according to Matthew, would be a rather typical example of the Lord's really peculiar way of teaching. The scene of day laborers waiting in the marketplace to be hired would easily have been recognizable to all the folks who first heard this story. Day laborers then, rather like migrant farm workers today, were at the very bottom of the economic scale. These were usually the younger sons of peasant families who had inherited no land and so had no other option but to work for someone else. They were even poorer than the poorest sharecroppers, and their lives were even less secure than that of slaves. They had to live day by day, and they were always anxious and worried. If on some days they were not hired, on those days neither they nor their children would eat. Imagine for a moment the tension among those desperate men standing in a marketplace, perhaps all day long, hoping, waiting, praying to be hired. Now, in that ancient era, there was no such thing as the Fair Labor Standards Act or the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission. But among those poor and competing day laborers living so close to the margins of survival, there was a clear sense of what was fair and what was unfair. Gathering grapes was tough, exhausting, manual labor, and so it would have appeared obviously unfair to pay somebody who had worked just for 1 hour to pay them exactly the same wage as someone who had worked so hard all day long under a blazing sun. Our natural empathy should be with the folks who worked all day. How could the landowner, how could the master of the harvest, how could the Lord be so manifestly unjust? Now, it's important to realize that Jesus is not promoting some new or strange economic theory or introducing a radical and quite impractical system of labor relations. But Jesus is teaching about the reign of God, how the laws and operations of the kingdom of heaven are utterly unlike those of this world. His story is about the surprising ways that God calls us, that God judges us, that God heals us, comforts us, and strengthens us. The parable asks us to discover the perspective of God and leave behind the perspective of man. As the prophet Isaiah teaches in today's first reading, as high as are the heavens above the earth, so high is God's ways above our ways. For God's thoughts are not our thoughts. This is the message Jesus is giving. God's goodness is extraordinary, and His mercy is truly without end. That's what always offended the Pharisees, who fussed over the smallest details of the law, or the scribes, who had memorized every single word of the Torah. It was the self-righteous who were not ready for true conversion, and certainly not ready for God's gift of open-ended grace. I think rather like folks who have faced serious illness, they are ready for God's help and healing, and never will again take life for granted. So as in Israel, would outsiders, prostitutes and tax collectors, public senators, sinners, Samaritans, even Gentiles. They would flood into the kingdom of God because they knew they were in great need and that God was ready and willing to help them. I believe it's important to note that the evangelist Matthew places this important parable amid the most dramatic, the most earth-shaking events of Holy Week. Jesus, who was about to undergo his passion and death, is teaching his closest disciples and his worst enemies that God was about to turn this world upside down. Jesus was about to reveal the incomparable immensity of God's great love. Jesus would carry the burden of all our sins. Jesus would suffer and die so we could be made whole. Jesus would rise up in glory so we could live forever. And dear friends, this is the reality that is truly made present every time we come together as a church to celebrate the Eucharist. This one perfect sacrifice that changed everything should shatter all our old convictions, should overturn our past way of living, should illuminate our minds and capture our hearts. This is the greatest of all God's wonderful gifts. The Eucharist is the church's greatest treasure. It is the very body and blood of Christ that has become our food and drink, even on earth. Every Sunday, we should all be dumbfounded. We should be surprised. We should be amazed. We should be knocked over by the incomparable gift of God's mercy, which is truly without end. And if we are dumb enough to doubt, to quibble about the fact that God's ways are not our ways, and if it seems as if the amazing grace of God is just too good to be true, we should hear again the words of the owner of the vineyard. "Friend, am I not free to do as I wish with what is my own? Are you envious because I am generous?" Let us remember, Christ's church is always a refuge for sinners, repentant sinners. Even those coming in at the last hour are always welcome. This isn't human wisdom. This is the wisdom of God. God's love is neither sensible nor cautious, nor is God's mercy comprehensible by any human standard. So in the kingdom of heaven, at this and every Mass, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last.